Would you turn with me then to the passage we just read there a moment ago, Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and verse 29. Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. The best guest of all that they could have had for any meal, and the best guest that we look for to be with us as we go forward toward our communion season. But I want to start, first of all, with the prayer that Paul has for the church in Ephesus. As he writes that letter, and especially in chapter 3 and verse 18, he prays that the people there in Ephesus might know something to stretch their knowledge of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might know the length and the breadth, the height and the depth of that love. But if you go back just one verse from that description, you'll see how Paul points out and wants that target to be reached. How are they going to know this tremendous thing? How are they going to grasp hold of this tremendous possession? And there he goes on and he says, they are to have it by being planted in it, by drawing on that love, by growing like the Lord Jesus Christ. They are, in other words, to have the personal experience for themselves of that love of the Lord to them. Something warm and something passionate out of and from their own involvement. That's the way he wants them to grow in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, by experiencing it for themselves. That's what we have here. These people walking on the road, they experienced for themselves something amazing. There was a whole range of and a variety of experiences from one extreme to the next. But the one thing they had out of it that they were holding on to, they knew something fresh and astonishing and amazing about the Lord Jesus Christ. This love of Christ then is deep and it's constant. We can never find the edges of it, and we certainly can never feel the bottom of it. There are times when we might think we've got a measure of that love, only to find that we've hardly started to discover the enormity of the love of God and Jesus Christ, his Son. There are special times when the Lord lifts the veil between us and himself, and we see and we experience his presence and his care for our souls in a unique but in a most precious way. That's the kind of experience that comes every now and again to every one of the Lord's people. And as we move forward into our communion next Lord's Day, it is our prayer, surely, that it will be one of these very times for us, that the Lord will indeed reveal himself to us in a very personal but in a very precious way. Just the same way as Paul prayed for these people in Ephesus, that through our own personal involvement in and with the services and all that takes place around the communion time, that out of these things we too might discover something stretching our mind and our experience of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. We'll come to all of the different services, and we want to encourage people to come and attend as many as they can. But we come to all of these services with expectations, with hope, with a prayer that the Lord would meet with us, just as he met with them along the road to Emmaus. When we look at these people on the road, and when we look at our own selves, we're not all that different from them. And we want the same for ourselves as we come to the services. That there would be a delight as the Lord takes a portion or a passage that he's given to his own servants to come and share with us. But as God breaks down a portion of God's word and opens it up to us, and every one of us, we're all different, but we know there that personal involvement. It's as if everyone else can melt away. You're just alone with God, and he's speaking with us and to us on an individual level. And he's speaking about our spiritual needs, and he's ministering to our souls. That's what we're looking for. That he would bring new light and understanding upon maybe familiar fields where we've often been on gospel truth around the cross of Calvary. But we also look to him to open gates into new areas and vistas of knowledge and understanding. That we might have a fresh light upon our own experience. That we might be able to understand what the Lord has been doing over many a year in our own lives. But especially we long that when he is with us, that he would touch our hearts, that we would have our hearts encouraged and strengthened, and that those who are lost might know their souls being saved. That's what we long for as we move into and towards our old communion season. And I want us tonight to look at this verse 29. It's part of our expectation, perhaps, and our hope and our prayer for these days now to come. And I want to suggest three very simple thoughts from these words for ourselves tonight. The first word comes out of verse 28. And they drew nigh to the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And the word I want simply to mention and to give as a heading is, we're coming to a time of parting. We're coming to a time of parting of the ways. And all that that holds for them. The walk along the road has come to an end. They've reached Emmaus. He now makes as if he's going to go on. The Lord has broken into their souls, into their lives. He's thrilled them with the things that he's spoken of and shared with them. Page after page of the Old Testament, he's opened up for them, and he's shown them himself referred to, pointed out. There the Lord has been displayed time and again to them. And they've drunk it in. There's no anger, there's no hostility. All that we see with these two men is their sadness. But their sadness is quietly but deliberately turned into rejoicing as the Lord breaks open passages and portions for them. And now they are longing and yearning for more. Perhaps a mirror of ourselves. We can be sad and weary a long life's journey. And the Lord drops into our company. And he begins to open to us portions of Scripture. And as he does so, we find that that grayness or darkness that's been over us and that weight that's been pushing us down is lifted and we are relieved. And we find that we are like them, thrilled as the Lord has ministered to us. But also there is no weariness in them from the Lord. Sometimes words can be very heavy in our mind and we can be dulled by them. And sometimes we can think, well, we're glad that that one has gone. Glad to see him go because we weren't getting anything from him. But here they are, they want more. And so he invites them in. They invite him in. And as they do so, they discover something new and fresh about the Lord. Their eyes are opened in the breaking of bread and they see him. They see the Lord himself. Christ dealing with them, ministering to them, the way in which he opened the word to them. But we come now to the point of parting. And it has a lesson and it has an application surely for ourselves. Because there is always a danger of parting company, of something intruding, something coming and breaking into our experience like theirs of the Lord's ministry to ourselves. The danger of the ordinary routines of habit and of business in the world. The demands, the distractions, the involvement of society. The break in fellowship often comes because of us rather than because of the Lord. There these people said, abide with us. That surely must be the basis of a simple prayer on our part because of this danger of parting. What was it? Well, this parting, it was after all a time of change. For a long time they'd been walking along the road. And now they were going to sit. They had been on a journey. But now it's come to an end. They were on the outside in the open air, but now they're to go inside the house. There's so many areas where we can point up and give a contrast. The time of change that had come upon them. And the danger of parting when the time of change comes. When our circumstances alter, we've got to beware. When something new comes, it brings with it a danger to us. When we move from one phase to another, one stage to another, moving out of school to university, when we're going away from home, when we're changing jobs, getting a new house, when our circumstances change for whatever reason, there we have a time of change and the danger of parting. We come, yes, we're just coming into the springtime, and no doubt attention will be directed towards the garden and such like, and sometimes we look at a plant that's growing well in one place and we think, well, we'll change it and put it somewhere else. And when we change it from one position to another, it withers and it dies so easily. The time of change that can bring danger to us. Our own Christian life, it will flourish. And this is often the testimony of Christians and their experience. Our Christian life often flourishes in hardened circumstances. When we've got to fight and keep on fighting day after day. And then, when ease comes, we lose that warmth. We lose that devotion. Something has changed in us. We're going to look at the life of, and the example of this in the man Hezekiah later on, but just keep it in mind until we get there. The time of change. Don't leave the Lord behind. The distraction of new things can be so compelling. Blessings can come in so many different ways. Increased prosperity can come. But let's always be alert to the danger of the parting at the time of change, lest we become fascinated and captivated with something new, something exciting. Let's not forget, and let us not neglect, a familiar friend of our soul. A time of change. A time of change when they completed their journey. There they were walking on the road, but now they got where they wanted to be. Sometimes when we complete something, it's, yes, there's a sense of well-being, there's a sense of achievement. We've done it, we've made it, we've got there. And sometimes that sense of completion can breed pride. I've finished. I've made it. I've reached it. And sometimes that sense of completion again brings its own different danger to us. We can grieve our God, and we can grieve His Holy Spirit when He has enabled us to do that very thing that we have finished, and we have forgotten, or perhaps deliberately so, we have not given Him the glory and the praise for what He's done for us. There is the fearful danger when we complete something of dispensing with Christ. He's been teaching us something, or He's taken us through a difficulty, something we had to cope with and something we had to overcome. And He's taken us through it, and we've completed it. And there is a fearful danger that we are no longer as dependent upon Christ as we were when we were going through it and reaching that target. The danger of completion and of settling back. In the midst of a battle, yes, we are constantly on edge and we're vigilant. We're looking for God's strength, we're looking for God's grace, we're looking for God's wisdom. We're walking along a hard road and we're carrying a heavy load. And we look for the strength to keep us going and to sustain us along that way. These are phases in the Christian's life, and they come and they go. But on the point of completion, there is always the danger, just as we know it physically, at the end of a day's work and labour, where we're always on edge and we're doing something, and then come when we've finished it, we go home, we sit back, take off our boots, sit down, and relax. And the danger comes then of forgetting or neglecting what God has done for us. The parting of ways. The danger that we see here simply for them as they drew nigh to the village where they went. And the way in which we can take simple lessons out of that for ourselves as we go through the journey of life. But if they came to the village where they were heading for and intending going, not only do we see the danger of the parting of the ways, but we see also here the persuasion that they brought to bear upon the Lord Himself in verse 29. But they constrained Him. Jesus made, we're told at the very end of verse 28, and He made as though He would have gone further. He made as if He was going further down that road. And He had to be constrained. And the word that is used there for constrained is a very strong word. It's not just simply, well, come on. There's verbal, there's physical aspects to it. It's almost as if you've got to stand in front of the person and say, come on. And the words that you've got to use are strong, powerful words. Come on into the house. It's strong persuasion that had to be leveled against the Lord to bring him into that house. Kind of arguments, well, it's dark, it's late, it's dangerous, you need hospitality. Come in and join with us and stay with us. The persuasion that was deployed against the Lord. And surely we see here the way in which he waited to be invited in. He doesn't come where he's not wanted, where he's not invited. That's a simple part of Christian experience. Left to ourselves, we would not have anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Left to ourselves, there is a natural bias of sin within our hearts. We'll have nothing whatsoever to do with it. But we know the way the Spirit of God has been in our hearts, making us willing. A willing people in the day of His power, Psalm 110, verse 3. And our lives have been touched, and our lives are changed, and our lives are now redirected. There was one time we saw no beauty at all in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then God in His grace met us and changed us, and now we see Him in His beauty, in His relevance, and we want Him for ourselves. The persuasion, we call out to Him, we cast ourselves upon Him, we look to Him to save our souls. And that's only the beginning of it. From that moment onwards, we long for Him and want Him more and more. If you go to a very familiar passage, which sometimes is used with an evangelical connotation, which I don't think is justified, but I stand at the door and knock, Revelation chapter 3 and 20. I do not believe that that is a gospel appeal. I believe that that applies to a backslidden church of believers. He does not come where He is not wanted. And the Lord so often works in us to make us aware of our own emptiness. The Lord takes away the things that once captivated us and dominated us. And the Lord empties our life of the things that once satisfied our lives. And He creates that longing for Himself. And then, when we call out and cry out to Him and cast ourselves on His mercy, then He comes in. Surely this is a characteristic of God we can see down through so many different examples in the Scriptures. Abraham had visitors in Genesis 18. And he made a meal for them and he made them stay until they ate it. Our Lord Himself met with a woman in Mark chapter 7. And the way in which He spoke to her, first of all, was very brash and distant and aloof. It's almost as if He disparaged what she was saying. Let the children be fed first. And of course the woman came back and says, yes, but the dogs underneath the table eat the crumbs that fall. The way in which the man blind cried out, and the way in which the disciples were putting him down. The parable of the man who got out of bed only after much knocking to give some bread to the person who wanted. The judge who was weary by the persistent cry for justice. So many different examples of where the Lord, as it were, is holding back to test the desire and the strength of the desire of those who are asking for His presence. If we have that desire within us, deep in our bones, it will affect every aspect of our life. It won't be easily passed over or satisfied. So often we can be out of sorts if the Lord is not with us, and he tests our desire, our longing. He tests where we're going and what we're wanting. He pauses just for a little while to see how much we want this thing. As I said there a moment ago, there's a fascinating experience in the life of Hezekiah that we would do well to read for ourselves. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And in that chapter from verse 23 onwards, Hezekiah is shown to be tested in two particular areas. He's first of all tested in the way in which he reacted to his answer to prayers. He was there, the message was, you're going to die, and he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to God. God heard his prayer and God saved him, gave him an extra 15 years. How then did he respond to that prayer, to God's blessings upon him? He did not give God the praise and the acknowledgement that he should. Tested in the area of prayer. But also, we are told in verse 23 there of that 2 Chronicles 32, the way in which Hezekiah's reputation grew because of what happened to him. He had been healed or restored in some way, and the grapevine got into full gear and it spread throughout the area, the nations, the peoples, what had happened to Hezekiah. And he was given so many gifts by so many different peoples, and eventually the people of Babylon heard. Now the interest in Babylon is that Babylon worshipped the sun. Their faith fixed upon the sun, and therefore it was of great interest to them when they heard of what happened to Hezekiah. And so they came. A delegation came all the way from Babylon to this man Hezekiah. And they came to get the measure of the man, to test him out. What's he like? Can we do business with him and such like? And notice then what is said in chapter 32 and verse 31 of 2 Chronicles. Let me read it. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Here is Hezekiah. How is he going to react when all of this honor is lauded upon him? Has he learned to depend upon God? How is he going to respond under pressure? And the Lord just withdraws a shade from him. Let's see. Let's see. Similar to what we're thinking of here in the road to Emmaus. God is a jealous God. And if we are content with other things and are happy with what's going on round about us, we will not have the Lord with us. We have to value him, appreciate him, and long for him. When we're in the wilderness, and when we're wandering in the wilderness, water becomes much sweeter and better because we've done without it maybe for so long. The persuasion, the longing that they had, they couldn't do without him. Can we? Since the last time when we approached a communion season, since the last time have we let slip spiritual privileges? Has some distance come between us and the Lord? Maybe we know something of the sadness that they had. But we will not tolerate it a moment longer. We resolve to have his presence and to persuade him, abide with us. Those of the Lord's people, those of the Lord's people who know him and the way in which he ministers to our soul, we are not content with second best. We won't do with any substitutes anymore. Yes, there are times when we wander and we draw back or we turn aside. There are times when we falter and we stumble along the Christian path. But whatever be the explanation or the description, we find that we're perhaps grown cold in our Christian life. And then the Lord uses that very experience to draw us closer to himself with a deeper longing and a deeper yearning. And even for the non-Christian, there's a lesson here, surely. Will this communion be like so many that have gone in the past, without Christ and without the Saviour? We all of us have a spiritual need, and only Christ can satisfy that need. Do we feel then in the very depth of our souls that we must have him? Do we feel that longing and yearning that won't leave us and can't go away from us? We feel it being emphasized, and we feel it coming home to us even now, just as we think of the coming communion season. There's dusty down in our memory. There's a reviving of spiritual interest and concern, and things begin to fall into place. And the Lord is again working and striving within us, showing us just how empty we are, just showing us how feeble and frail our life has been, the way in which he's fanning up that longing and yearning in our souls, the fire deep in our bones. We must have him. Abide with us. The persuasion. But then one last thought before we close. The parting, the persuasion. Notice the preciousness. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us? By the way, the Lord indeed is worth persuading and detaining. He gave them teaching, he gave them comfort, he gave them strength. He opened the scriptures, the light of understanding came upon their minds from different portions of scripture that they thought were closed and didn't have any significance or relevance. He gave them understanding, and their lives were the spiritually richer for it. Their hearts burned within them when he opened up the scriptures to them. By the way, do we know this? If we do, we want it to continue, that preciousness of the ministry of the Lord to us. But let me put it by way of contrast this way. What if? There's always that way of looking at things that sometimes the marketing gurus use. What if? Well, what if they had not persuaded him? There would only have been the two of them around the table for that meal that night. They would have been disappointed not to have him with them. They would have been aware of their own emptiness. The meal would have been dry, the conversation would have been stilted. Sleep that night would have been restless. We feel like that sometimes. The center of life has gone. Times in the past, yes, when he was near, when he spoke with our souls, we felt our hearts burn within us. Time faded. Heaven was set before us. But we went home alone, and we were uncomfortable.
And the Lord would come and the Lord would speak with us and the Lord will say, what do you want me to do for you? Remember what one man said, that I might receive my sight. We might say it from this passage, Lord, that your presence would be with us. His presence is worth constraining for the blessings that he's given in the past and the promises held out in the future. Remember on another occasion, was it Peter that says, Lord, to whom else can we go? For you alone have the words of everlasting life. Simply put, nothing else measures up, nothing else meets the need, nothing else satisfies us as the word of the Lord to our soul. That's how precious it is. That's the one thing we need more than anything else. Yes, there are many defects with us. Many defects with you and me as people, as characters. There are many defects with us all together as a church and a congregation. But the one thing that we do look for and long for is the Lord amongst us. Simply as verse 29 gives us, abide with us. That's what we long for. That as Christian people we might grow in his likeness. That society round about us would be influenced in his righteousness. And that sinners would be saved and delivered to come and trust in him. All of these things can be achieved and accomplished as the Lord is with us. The one foundation that we want and look for and long for more than anything else. As we move forward then, that we might know his presence with us as these people did. That we know his ministry amongst us. He opened the word that in these moments and these days of preparation and in communion itself, that the Lord would indeed open his word to us. Souls saved. Hearts revived. That the Lord would be with us and abide with us. Because if he's not with us, then we gather in vain. It's an emptiness. Our prayer, our longing, surely, running along the lines of these men on the road to Emmaus. But we can put it surely in the words of Isaiah 63. Lord, come down. Let the way be made straight. Let the mountains be removed. Let every obstacle be taken out of the way. Lord, come down amongst us. And why? Come down, Lord, because we need you. We're looking to you. And we're longing for your blessing amongst us. The preciousness of his ministry that we long for in these days to come, when he meets with you and me, alone, involved, around his word. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we pray that thy word might have full course run amongst us, that thy word might even now penetrate deep within our soul and our lives, that thy word might stir us up in spiritual things that we've forgotten or neglected. But, O Lord, in so many different departments and areas of life, we need thee, and we cast ourselves therefore upon thy grace, and we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst visit us, and that thy blessing would be upon us in these days to come. O Lord, hear us. Part not from us, but may we know the richness of heavenly and spiritual gracious blessing for each and every one of us and all who would gather with us and the ones who would come to preach to us. and make us careful to give thee all the praise and all of the glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 19 and at verse 7. Psalm 19 at verse 7, God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are than honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Psalm 19 from 7 through 10, four stanzas, God's law is perfect.